important to know their ancestry, where they come from. That's no doubt why the series, Well, Who Do You Think You Are, has been so popular. A series where celebrities delve into their past. I wonder if some have found skeletons in the cupboard and have decided not to go on television. The Liverpudlian Ricky Tomlinson was one of the brave ones, and he found out he was his family had been carters, horse and carts, taking goods around. Some of you may have been trying to find out your family history. I did some years ago, because my father's name, my name as a youngster was Goymour, G-O-Y-M-O-U-R, and there weren't many around. So when we came to Brighton, I decided to go in the library and look up the name in all the telephone directories. And I found 13 others, I think, and there was one in St. Leonard's. And we became very friendly with that couple, an elderly couple in St. Leonard's, Mr. John Goymour and his wife Maisie, who have now both passed on. And so, the family history of Jesus. Who was this Jesus who was coming for baptism? If we read from Luke's account, we find these words. Now, Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, and the son who was the son of Matta, and so on, right back to Seth, and then the son of Adam, the son of God. And so the writer tried to show that Jesus was related to God. Matthew, at the very beginning of his gospel, goes the other way. Matthew starts in the past, as far back as Abraham, and also gets to Joseph, the father of the husband of Mary and the father of Jesus. We, no doubt, wonder, what's the point of all these genealogies if Mary was a virgin? Jesus, by being baptized, showed who he was. And so he made sure he was baptized. He made sure he saw John. It wasn't by chance he found himself on that riverbank, for Jesus made a point of travelling from Galilee to where he heard his cousin John was. Word had got round that John was baptising Jews. Yes, Jews. This was very surprising for the Jews, for they had always felt they did not need to be baptised. They were the chosen people, weren't they? Sons of Abraham, God's very own, weren't they? They did not need to be baptized, did they? They had felt themselves to be sinless. Up to then, only Gentiles, proselytes to the Jewish faith, had been baptized. John had caused uproar, for he told the Jews they were not the people of God just because they were sons of Abraham. Descendants of Abraham. The Jews have been arrogant, thinking that they did not need to do anything to enter the kingdom of God. Now, for the first time in their history, Jews saw themselves as sinful and so in need of baptism. This was startling. This was incredible, wasn't it? Here, Jews were being penitent and were searching for God. They were now conscious of their need as never before, their need of God. There was this new consciousness of sin among the Jews that was quite unusual. At last they saw themselves as they really were. They were no longer arrogant. Thus Jesus knew this was exactly the right time that he should be baptized. He should start his ministry. And yet Jesus, the only one who was sinless, the very one who was sinless, came to John to be baptized. This was incredible. Jesus' cousin John did his best to stop him, to get him to change his mind. I ought to be baptized by you, he said, and yet you're coming to me? An early writer suggested that Jesus came to be baptized just to please his mother and his brothers. But Jesus said, what sin have I committed that I should be baptized? And yet Jesus was determined to be baptized, to identify himself with his people. He wanted to identify himself with us, to become one with us. Isn't that fantastic? Looking up the word identification in the dictionary, one finds these words: a process by which one ascribes to oneself the qualities or characteristics of another person. A process by which one ascribes to oneself the qualities or characteristics of another person. Sorry. He had been identified with us coming as a baby, growing up as a child, taking a manual job. He was a carpenter. And that now at 30, he's being identified with us again, being baptized. Jesus aligns himself with us. It's lovely to know that he's one of us. He's an outsider, and yet, in another way, he's not an outsider. He didn't seem to be identifying himself with God, who would sweep all before him in judgment, but he was identifying himself with people who were themselves facing judgment and needing to repent, and so identifying himself with us now also. Some people like to think they're superior to others, but although Jesus was the Son of God, he was the opposite. He took on humility. He wanted to be seen as one of us. Thus, by being baptized, Jesus, the sinless one, was identified with us, the sinful ones. That was the very reason he came to be baptized. And so Jesus comes to John. I wonder whether Jesus stood watching and waiting while all the others were being baptized on that particular day. For Luke's gospel, we read, after all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And so the voice comes from heaven. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. God's voice confirms what had been true all along. These words gave Jesus the encouragement and strength he needs to begin a short public career. These words actually come from two places. The first words, this is my beloved son, we read, it came from Psalm 2, verse 7. The Jews accepted this psalm, referred to the Messiah, who would come one day. And the words, with whom I'm well pleased, come from Isaiah 42, about the suffering servant. And Isaiah spoke more and more on the suffering servant later. Heaven is God's dimension behind ordinary reality. For Jesus here seems to see that a curtain has been moved and he seems to be seeing something else. He no longer can see the physical things around him for a moment and found himself in a different reality altogether. Thus, at Jesus' baptism, two things become very clear to him. He is the beloved son, the chosen one, the one the Jews have been waiting for so long. And he also now sees himself much more clearly as the Messiah. But more than that, the very scary bit is that he'll have to endure suffering. He will be the suffering servant. The way in front would eventually lead to a cross. And as one commentator puts it, in that moment, Jesus knew he was chosen to be king, but he also knew his throne would be a cross. And so that voice, that Jesus' baptism, put his mission so concisely. Another commentator says, part of the challenge of this passage is to learn afresh to be surprised by Jesus. Surprised. At Christmas, he didn't come with all pomp and glory, but he came, as we've been saying, as a baby. And we are surprised again at his baptism. The sinless one comes to be baptized. Jesus doesn't always live up to our expectations, and of course we will be surprised again in Holy Week when he doesn't come on a warlike horse, but on a donkey. Our God is one of surprises. At baptism or any spiritual renewal time in our lives, there's a looking back, but also a looking forward. For us, the looking back makes us realize we need to repent. We need to make the slate clean, to be forgiven. Jesus wanted to identify himself with us, each one of us, as much as he could, although he was sinless. But he was also looking forward. Some believe he decided to accept what he'd come to do at his baptism. Others believe he did that at his temptations. Here at his baptism, God stamped his seal of approval on him. You are my son, with whom I am well pleased. And so for us, at times of our baptism or at times of renewal, there's a looking forward. What is God asking us to do? At the beginning of this year, what is he calling us to do? We may make New Year's resolutions, not to eating too much, eating the wrong thing, not to eat the wrong things, or to eat more nutritious things, not to waste time, etc., etc. But I wonder if we make spiritual resolutions about reading the Bible more, praying more, and then we may know what God is asking us to do today. The God Janus for January looks backwards and forwards. We at Christmas look back, seeking forgiveness for the past, and we look forwards to find insight for the future, to discover what God is calling us to do today, this year. I was reading a bit about Reverend Nigel McCulloch recently. He was in the past Bishop at Wakefield, but he's retired now. I was interested to see that he's a fan of Charles Wesley, saying that he was a very important influence in his life for his spiritual journey. Nigel says that, like some of us brought up in church, he was used to going to church all the time. But then he says, I don't know whether it was me or an expectation placed upon me, but everyone reckoned I would be a vicar. I was in my early 20s and having a struggle with myself about this when I heard for the very first time words from Charles Wesley's hymn, O Thou Who Camest From Above. Jesus confirmed my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. And Nigel says that that was really a conversion experience for him, for then he knew that was what God was calling him to do, to be a vicar, he says. It seemed as if God had been chasing me, he says, all in my life, and at long last he'd got hold of me, rather like a game of tick, trying to escape being caught. And when eventually you are caught, you're quite relieved. That was how it was, he said. Although most Christians don't, of course, become vicars, he says, they often make these words their daily prayer. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. These lovely words of Charles Wesley. Nigel says, I do believe very strongly indeed that God's future for the church is going to be where the lay people become the forefront missionaries of the church. He sees the job of people like himself as helping the laity, us, to go out to our families, the street, to our work, to our homes, wherever we are, to be Christ in that situation. He quotes St. Teresa's lovely prayer, Christ has no eyes or hands or feet now, but ours. And so, to summarise, Jesus was baptised to be identified with us, to become one with us. We, at our baptism and times of commitment, look back and seek forgiveness, but we also look forward to see where God is calling us today. And we seek God's approval for that call, just as Jesus received God's approval at his baptism. There'll be no flashing lights, no voice probably like Jesus heard. But when we accept, we will find peace, a calm, calm peace. And so may this true peace stay with us throughout this year. Amen.